Well, I want us for our time tonight to just take our Bibles and return to our study of 1 Peter. We are returning to 1 Peter chapter 1, and this great launching point, really, for obedience in the Christian life. I want to read from verse 13 all the way down to verse 21 in chapter 1 as we begin tonight, and then we'll, as I said this morning, walk through these verses together. Peter says, "Therefore, gird yourselves or your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Now, last time we were together in this passage, we ended with an emphasis on the importance of obedience in the life of the Christian, in the life of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And we understand that the Bible clearly teaches that obedience to the Word of God is one of those litmus tests, if you will, one of those characteristic features for defining those who have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Obedience is one of those things. It is one of those pictures that is used to show the reality of a relationship with God. It isn't relationship that is born from obedience. In other words, it isn't a relationship that we get as a result of obeying the commands of God, but rather it is the character of the Christian seen in and through obedience, which indicates that we are part of the family of God, that God, in fact, is our Father. But one of the realities that is patently obvious to all of us as Christians is that even though we have a relationship with God, the creator of the universe, obedience is still a struggle. Obedience to God is difficult, especially when life throws a wrench in our direction, when there's some difficulty or some struggle or some trial that we are being tempted in our life to take the easy way out. Obedience is very difficult. You might remember back in 1995 when Florida was hit by one of the most devastating hurricanes that hit that land, Hurricane Andrew. The news reports said that Hurricane Andrew did billions of dollars in damage to the state of Florida, to the cities that were hit. And incredibly, in some of those cities, there were areas which seemingly were untouched by the winds and the storm of the hurricane, unaffected at all. And I was reading an article some time back on the hurricane itself, and this article had a report from a reporter that was there in the aftermath of the hurricane. And he was walking through some of the devastated neighborhoods, and he came upon a man that was simply out in his front yard raking up the debris in his front yard. And his house was completely unaffected by the winds of the hurricane. And so he went up to the man and he asked him a question. And I think his answer is quite profound and really has some implications for what we're going to study tonight. He said this, "Sir, why is your house the only one still standing?" How did you manage to escape the severe damage of the hurricane? The man answered with these words, I built the house myself. I built it according to the Florida State Building Code. When the code called for 2x6 roof trusses, I used 2x6 roof trusses. I was told that a house built according to code could withstand a hurricane. So I did it, and it did. I suppose no one else around here followed the code. That's what he said. Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple answer. He lived by the code. He lived by the code. And in a simplistic but realistic way, I think that same answer is revealed here in the truth that Peter tells us in chapter 1, the verses that I want to look at tonight, because this is what Peter is exactly encouraging the Christians to do when they face difficulty. When times of life are traumatic, and less traumatic than probably a hurricane about to blow your house down, it might be tempting in our life to rely on things that have nothing to do with God and His code. To take roads that are more easily traveled. To only do the things that are simple. But it becomes imperative that there is only one way to really be ready for the storm. One way to really be ready for the trouble that may come our way, and that is to cultivate a habit of following God's code. And God's code, we know, is His Word. So the question that I want us to answer is, how do we do that as Christians? How do you and I do that? And I think Peter answers that for us as he begins 1 Peter. We do that by following the criteria that he lays out here. And we began to look at it last time. Remember, we have to control our mind. We saw that in verse 13. Control our mind. What I want to look at tonight, we need to conform our actions. And then third, next time, potentially when we're together, it'll be carry out our calling, which is verses 22 through 25. So you and I, as Christians, we can be obedient to God when we first control our minds. And it is our minds that Satan wants us to have distracted. Satan can't really control our minds, but he certainly can throw things in our way to distract us from following the code, from going after what God would have us go after. And the deception to following after Satan is this thinking that always goes against God. That's Satan's deception. Do something this way, and in Satan's way, and in the easy way that he wants it to go, it always goes against God. He can't get into your mind. He isn't omniscient. He doesn't know what you're thinking. But he certainly knows the Word of God better than you know the Word of God. And he would love for us as Christians to buy into the lie that he's selling. To buy into the way of going at life through his direction to handle the issues of life rather than following God's code. Why? Because he always packages his philosophy in a way that looks promising. Always. And yet in reality, it's wrong at every turn, and it fails at every turn. And so our obedience begins, Peter says, when we never allow our thoughts to wander in some degree or in some realm to entertain the philosophy of the world, the ways of Satan, no matter how good they may look. The lies of Satan, right? Here's a lie of Satan. God just wants me happy. You ever heard that? People say that all the time. God just wants me happy. Really? Is that really the ultimate thing God wants for you, is your happiness? And oftentimes that is determined and defined by how I define happiness, which means no trouble, no bank problems, no car trouble, no issues in life, just simple flowing down through the stream of life. God just wants me happy. I've heard people say that as they're contemplating divorcing their spouse. I mean, after all, God doesn't want me to have trouble in my marriage. God wants me happy. Really? God wants you obedient. That's what God wants. And so it's like this, Satan offers it up like this sweet piece of candy that looks enticing, but if you eat it, it's going to make you sick. And so the easy road of Satan that he offers, we can never take it. We can never think that it's going to strengthen us in the way of the right direction. The way of Satan is always disobedient. It's always a lie. It's always against God, and it always leads to death. But in contrast, as we looked at last time, just by way of review, Peter tells us that we're to tie up once and for all the loose ends of our thinking, decisively be self-controlled with our hope permanently fixed on the grace that will come to us when Christ returns. That's the implications fully of verse 13. There is where obedience starts. And so the implication is that if we will not control our minds, we'll struggle to obey with our actions. If our mind isn't controlled by truth, our actions certainly will not be controlled. And if you find yourself continually walking disobediently when the times of difficulty come in your life, the first place to look, the first place to check yourself is, what am I thinking? What's going on in my mind in those moments when trouble strikes? Is it controlled by the loose lie of Satan or by the absolute truth of God's Word? You see, that's the question we need to ask ourselves. Have I subtly or even overtly bought into the lie of Satan that there's an easier way to get through this particular difficulty that God has allowed in my life, and so I'm trying to manipulate the outcome in some kind of way so that it lessens the blow upon my life and the pride that I want to exercise within my life? I think last time we reminded ourselves of the words of Paul to the Corinthians, take every thought captive to the Word of God. So our minds are to be controlled by God's code book. Secondly, and what I want to really focus in on tonight is this second one, we are to conform our actions. We are to conform our actions in verses 14 through 21. And I think this is such a great truth because it really takes us to that place where obedience happens. Here's what he says in verse 14. As obedient children. Now you can just stop right there for a moment, just in that first little phrase, because I want us to notice that in conforming our actions, there is both a negative and a positive side, and we'll see that as we go along. In other words, there are things that we must not do, and there are things that we need to do. But before Peter gets to all those positive and negative things, he gives the reason why it's even possible for us to be obedient at all. And it's tied up really here in these first three words. Peter says, as obedient children. In other words, those who do not know Jesus Christ, those who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, listen, have no ability to obey God. They're not in this group of obedient children. In fact, the Bible tells us that they are the offspring of disobedience, not obedience. Turn quickly back in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, we see this very thing. Beginning in verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is Paul talking to the Ephesian believers as to their life before Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, which, by the way, is according to the prince of the power of the air, which, by way, is of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. All those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior are the children of disobedience. They are the sons of disobedience. So every person at one point were children of disobedience and were unable to please God no matter how much they tried. Even if they tried by some kind of works righteousness. But those who have truly been saved by the grace of God, so that we may get our inheritance that is protected by God in the heavenly places, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1. We are children of obedience. That's why he says, so as obedient children. So go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. So it isn't just a matter of mustering up the necessary effort to be godly. It's a matter of the reality that as obedient children, obedience is the very character of the godly. Let me see if I can say it a different way. Because God has saved us by His grace, that's what Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, right? We've been saved by grace through faith. Because of that, we now carry the very character of God in our new nature, and that very character, its very nature, is to obey. This is why it's such a, one of the reasons why it's such a antithetical principle, or such a juxtaposition characteristic for a Christian to be a continually disobedient person to God. Because the very character of the true Christian is a child of obedience. Their very character is to obey. Their very new nature is the nature of Jesus Christ. It's God living in us. We have a new nature, and so we are obedient children. It's the very character, and thereby should be our very action to obey. So, with that in mind, what is it we're to be doing? What's the positive and negative that Peter is going to for? Well, first, negatively, when it comes to obey, as obedient children, this is those who are saved, which is exactly who he's writing to back in verse 1, right? These are believers, the chosen ones. As obedient children, here's the negative side, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. So when it comes to obedience in life, in the Christian life, on a practical level, each and every one of us needs to stop doing what we had been doing as disobedient children. Let me give you an illustration. If you are a thief and you come to know Jesus Christ, then the first thing that needs to take place after salvation is that you control your thinking, 1 Peter 1:13. You tie up all the loose ends of your thinking with truth. You learn from the Word, and when you do that, you learn from the Word of God that stealing is a selfish act. It goes against the one whom you now love, and so this new revelation girds your mind for action, and you, in order to not be a thief any longer, you need to stop taking what is not yours. Again, go back to Ephesians chapter 4 this time. Ephesians chapter 4, because I just want to show you this in the words of the Apostle Paul. This is the negative side. This is putting off those things that we should not do. Do not conform to the former lusts. Okay, this is one of those things. Here's what Paul says to the Ephesian believers, verse 28 of chapter 4. Let him who steals steal no longer. You claim to know Christ, you know Christ, you gird up your mind for action, it's girded up with the truth. The truth says, if you're a thief, don't steal any longer. Okay, that's the negative side. Stop taking what is not yours. Don't steal. So Peter is saying that as children of obedience, stop conforming yourself, stop being molded, stop following, if you will, the former schemes of life that were yours before you ever knew Jesus Christ, before you were ever saved. So before you ever came to know Christ, you did whatever pleased you without any regard for the things of God. But now that you know what God desires and what pleases God, then stop displeasing God. We know that our life now brings glory to God, and bringing Him glory is living out what He tells us to do. And what does not bring him glory is our former way of life. So to follow those things displeases God. It's disobedience. So we're not to conform our lives to those evil desires that we once had. That not only causes God's name to be blasphemed as we claim Christ and live disobediently. Do you ever get frustrated in your own flesh when you see a Christian do something that clearly is against God and yet they champion Christ in the public realm? I mean, it frustrates me to no end to hear people on TV, read people in the newspapers, on the internet, whatever, champion the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet their life is completely contrary to what the Bible teaches. It's a disdain upon the name of God, let alone all those who are trying to live according to the Word of God. It's contrary to the very nature of God and those who are His children, because we are children of obedience. And so there must be an absolute and perpetual divorce from all those things that we loved and practiced in our former life. Those things that go against God. That's why it's impossible to attain heaven through your righteous works. The human nature, left to itself, will not do that. Instead of gaining mastery over sin, it just becomes more and more a slave to sin. It doesn't adhere to the things of God. And so each individual is characteristically overcome. Those who do not know Jesus Christ are overcome by their own sinful cravings, and those cravings become the dominating force in life. That's what we were before Christ. So negatively, we stop following the desires of the flesh. There's a positive side. You put off that, you stop doing that. There's not just a void there, there's a positive side, and we see this positive side in verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Don't be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, verse 14, but, here's the contrast, model holiness. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Model holiness. Don't be conformed to the way you were. Don't do all those things. But in contrast, model in your life holiness. Model holiness. Now the idea here is of a continuance for life. This isn't just do holy things. This isn't just do good deeds one time as a one-time act. This is continue to live like that. So refraining from the disobedient activities in life is only the prelude to the other side that follows. God is the model of all holiness. That's what Peter is saying here. But like the Holy One who called you. God is the model of holiness. And we are to be holy in all our behavior, since that kind of behavior reflects Christ. Now, if you turn back one more time, Ephesians chapter 4, I'll show you the second part of this point in Ephesians 4:28, this negative and positive side. Paul says the same thing. Let him who steals steal no longer. That's the negative side. Put off this kind of stuff. If you steal, don't steal. Stop stealing. And then here's the contrast. But rather, you want to really cure the problem in your life of thievery? Here's how you do it. Rather, let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Look, instead of being a taker, after Christ enters your life, that's your old way of life, stop doing that. And instead of doing that, you want to cure your problem? Stop doing that, but don't just stay there as a stopped person in thievery. Go the other direction and start to work in order to give rather than take. You see the difference? It's full circle. It's stop being conformed to your former lusts and now live in all your behavior in a holy way. And so the thief needs to stop doing what he's doing. And his obedience can't just stop with that prohibition on the negative side. It has to move all the way to the positive side. If he stops stealing, he's just a thief that stops stealing, but he's still a thief. Until he becomes a giver, is his problem really dealt with? So that's what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 1. Don't do the things that were yours in your former days. Stop all of that. But like the Holy One who called you, like Christ, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior. So true obedience is not just stopping what it's negative, it's also doing what's positive. Oftentimes we think simply because we did the negative, I didn't say the bad thing. You know, my mom used to always tell me, listen, if you're not going to say something good, don't say something at all. Well, that's nice. That's a great principle, and it gets our kids sometimes to stop their little words, but oftentimes it doesn't go far enough. Because what we ought to be doing is not giving a curse because we were cursed at, but we ought to give a blessing instead. So it only goes halfway. What we need to be saying is, listen, if you're going to say anything, you need to say what builds up, not what tears down. So stop saying what tears down and go the other direction and say what builds up. Ephesians 4:29, right? Let no unwholesome words come out of your mouth. So here in 1 Peter then, Peter says, don't just stop being molded into or following after the desires of the flesh, but be holy, be separate from the world, separate yourself from the desires of the world, from your old desires, and be separate like the one who called you is separate. If we went back into the Old Testament, into Psalm 1, you would read that same thing, right? How blessed is the man who does not walk, that's the way of life, his walk, in the counsel of the wicked. So his life is blessed because he doesn't carry his life in the counsel of those who want nothing to do with God. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't walk in the path of those people. He doesn't hang with those people. And he doesn't sit in their seat. He doesn't camp himself with them who scoff at God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's what it says in Psalm 1. So it's not enough, beloved, to stop or stay away from the negative stuff. We have to reflect or do what is positive. We have to do what is holy. We have to reflect God in our lives. We can't just stop at what displeases God. We have to do what pleases God. So then we are, according to Peter, children of obedience. And because obedience is now our very nature, because we are in Jesus Christ, we are to stop doing those things that we loved from the old life, those things which are unnatural to our new nature and go against the very new nature that we have. We are to be separate from the things of the world. And so the question comes in our minds as I'm thinking through this, as I'm studying this, what are those reasons behind our obedience? I mean, that's exhortation, Peter, but what motivates me to go that direction? And he lists them for us here in the following verses. The first reason for our obedience rises out of the claim of God upon us as it's found in His Word. Look at what it says in verse 16. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So the first reason, the first motivator for our obedience is God's Word. Because God said it. God's Word told the Old Testament Israelites how to be holy. Because God Himself was holy. And the same Word of God commands us to be holy because He is holy. This is a simple principle for us to understand. Each of us who have children have said these words to our children. You do it because I said so. You do it because I said so. This is exactly what God is saying here. But even in a greater and more highlighted sense, our obedience and our separation from the world reflects His very character. We do it because His Word says He's holy. And when we obey, we reflect His holiness. And the world sees that, and God is honored by that. And so because God is holy, His people are to be holy. We'll never be this side of heaven as holy as God is. Obviously, we're still this side of heaven. But we should be holy because He is holy. That's what verse 16 is saying. Keep your behavior. Be holy in all your behavior. Why? Because your Father is that way. The Word of God says that. And so practical holiness touches every part of our lives. It's to affect all our behavior, our whole manner of life. Not just parts here and there, not just when I'm at home, or not just when I'm at church, or not just when I'm with my Christian friends, or whatever it is. It's to reflect every part of our life, all that encompasses our will, all that encompasses our words, all that encompasses our work. All the areas that God takes us through needs to reflect His holiness, His separateness. It's one of the reasons you read in the Old Testament, God's taking Israel away from the nations of the world and calling them out and setting them aside, because that reflected His holiness, His separateness. So the first reason, the first motivator for our obedience is that God's Word commands us to be holy. There's a second reason that Peter lists for us here, and that's this: fear. Fear. We respond in obedience to God because God is holy, and He said, you be holy. The Word of God calls us to that. But secondly, fear is to motivate us to obey. Look at verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, then conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth. Listen, the first mark of our holiness to God is this reality of a fear of God. It may seem at times in our life like a great advantage to call on the Creator of the universe for help when there are times of trouble and we're able to address Him as Father. That's a great advantage, and sometimes I think we hold that to such a degree that we take advantage of that. But we'll stop taking advantage of that when we realize that although we may have an intimate relationship with God, this verse ought to cause us to fear because He still judges impartially. In other words, God has no favorite children. God has no favorite children. And as Christians, you and I, as those who are left upon the earth as part of God's family, we are not left here as tourists. We're not left here on a long vacation, sightseeing and seeing what the world has. We are to work as we go, and God will judge according to our work. We have a job to do. And so God is evaluating, and God is distinguishing our deeds. God is looking at our deeds and looking at our work and looking at our heart's desire and why we do what we do and the motivations behind those things, and He is making a decision about those. And He's not seeing if we're believers. He already knows that. That's secure. We already have established that. He's not saying, listen, those deeds make you saved, those don't. That's not what He's doing. In Christ, we're secure. What God is concerned with is our individual deeds and the motivation behind them. Why we do what we do. And it isn't a judgment for final salvation that Peter is talking about here. This is future reward for the Christian. This is the kind of reward that Paul talked to the Corinthian church about in 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5. When we stand before Christ at what in the Greek, the Bema seat of Christ, where our deeds are judged. Not the final judgment, that was taken care of on Calvary on the cross, but our deeds are judged, and the wood, hay, and stubble is there, and whatever is burned up is no good. Whatever is left is the reward. And so as Christians, we will be judged according to our deeds as to whether they reflect God or not. And so Peter's saying, look, if you address the Holy One as Father, Know this, he's the one who impartially judges according to each man's work. And if that's the case, you better conduct yourselves in fear. Those deeds that reflect God from a true heart will be rewarded by God, and those that do not will not be rewarded. So Peter's saying we obey because God's word commands us to obey. We obey because we have an impartial judge and he sees the heart. He doesn't look on the outside. And so we live in fear of God, a reverent fear, not a trembling fear, but a reverent fear. And then third, we obey because God made a provision for us to obey through the blood of Jesus Christ. We obey because God gives us His written word that commands us to obey. We obey because of fear, and we obey because God has made a provision for us to obey through the blood of Jesus Christ. Look what verses 18 and following say. Knowing this fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Anything we inherit from the human side of life is futile. That's what Peter's saying. Anything we get this side of heaven, this side of the spiritual life, it's all futile. It means nothing in eternal consequences. But with precious blood He redeemed us as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He, that is Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, that is the redemption, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead. It was God, and gave Him glory, so that our faith and our hope are in God. You see, we are equipped to obey, and we are provided for to obey through the reality of God providing Jesus Christ. You see, you and I realize, I think, that the fear of God is in order in our lives. We have an understanding of the fear of God, and we realize it's in order in our lives when we realize the enormous price that Christ paid for our redemption, and how meagerly poor any responsible obedience is in comparison to that. You see, when we fear God rightly, our obedience becomes this natural outflow of our life because we see Christ for who He is. We see the enormity and the preciousness of the blood that He shed on the cross. And so our obedience becomes the natural outflow of our life because it's really easy then, no matter what's going on. We may have to wait in time, in the time-space continuum that God has us in here on this earth. We may have to wait for release from our sinful bodies, this flesh that we live in. We may have to wait for our glorious future with God. We may have to wait to be fully like Him because we'll see Him as He is. But there's one thing to which we never have to wait for. That's our redemption. Our redemption is a now reality, and it is a motivation for our obedience. The ransom price on our head was dealt with by God. That's what Peter is saying. No price that you ever got here in this earth, verse 18, would ever take care of any of that. You weren't redeemed by any of that kind of stuff. It was the precious blood of Christ. It took the precious blood of God Himself as a lamb, unblemished, spotless, no defect. Nothing else could satisfy or pay fully the price on our heads. John, in the Gospel of John, said it this way about Christ, John chapter 1, verse 29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Is it any wonder that the blood of Christ is so precious? It's precious because the Father gave His dear Son. It was His Son's precious blood. It's precious to the Son because it represents His life that was poured out and offered once and for all for our eternal security. The blood of Christ is precious to us who truly know Christ. Why? Because it's the only price that could have paid to satisfy the price for our glorious redemption. That's what Peter is saying. It's only through the blood of Christ that each and every one of us being sinners is purely cleansed from our sin. That's why it's precious. It's precious because its great power and infinite value can never be diminished. Time cannot diminish it. History cannot diminish it. Our sin cannot diminish it. Spotless. Jesus came from His position of glory, died shamefully on a cross, undeservedly, only to be raised again by the Father to glory. What a great motivator. Because God has revealed His Son, our faith and hope are in God the Father. This is an awesome passage. So the question comes, so we can obey, or the answer is we can obey. I mean, we say oftentimes, I just don't know if I can do that. I just don't know if I can obey. I mean, this problem that I'm going through, this difficulty I'm having, it's really hard. No doubt it's hard. No doubt it's difficult. No doubt it's a struggle, but can you obey? Absolutely you can obey no matter what the circumstance is. Why? Because God saved you. You are the offspring of obedience. And you have the ability in that to stop molding yourself to the ways of the world, to the thinking of the world, to the desires of your own flesh, to go that direction. You can do that. You can separate yourself from the world. You can be motivated to do that by the knowledge that God is holy and God has commanded you that you be like Him. Could be motivated with the knowledge that our Father is an impartial judge. He's going to reward you according to your deeds. So reflect Him. You can be motivated to obey by the fact that God made a provision for you to obey. And that provision was through the precious blood of His Son who bought you. You see, we are not our own. We're not here to serve ourselves. We're here to serve the living and true God in obedience. This is why Peter is going to continue this theme in verse 22. You notice in verse 22 he says, since you have in obedience to the truth. In other words, this is the reality. This is how you obey, and since you have, in obedience to the truth, this very reality of your life, then you begin to walk in obedience. Begin to do what you're commanded. See, what great things God has accomplished for us, hasn't He? What great realities that we have, sometimes that we don't think about, we don't contemplate the reality of that. We get so tied up in the minutia of the moment that we don't step outside of that in our heart and mind and say, okay, God, how can I walk obediently with You in this very moment? And the reality is God's Word has given us what we can do and has equipped us in order to do that and has fully undergirded that with the understanding and knowledge of who we are in Jesus Christ and who God is by His very character, that we can walk in obedience through it. What wonderful evidences here in verse 21 God gave us that we might place our faith and hope in God. You see, we say sometimes, well, you know, I mean, if you just have faith, listen, our faith and hope are in the Creator of the universe, God Himself. We believe in Jesus Christ, and in believing Jesus Christ, we believe in God. You can't have God without Christ, not the true God. Raised Christ from the dead. He gave Him glory. So that those for whom Christ died have a twofold ground for coming to God. Hope and faith. Because of that, we can obey. So obedience is born in hope. Hence the title of this series. Obedience is born in hope. That's the seedbed of it all. And so we fix our hope there, and our obedience is motivated through all of that. Well, we'll get more next time. Fast and furious, I know, but we'll get more next time. Hopefully that'll encourage you this week to walk in obedience, to carry out not the deeds of the flesh, but the things that God would have you do to reflect His very character. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for our time tonight. Thank You that we can learn these things, that we can see these things in Your Word and be encouraged by them. Thank You that we are exhorted here to put off those things that are from our old self, to fight that with all of our being, being motivated by the holiness of You, being motivated by a healthy reverence and fear of You, being an impartial judge of everything that we do and say and think, being motivated by the reality that You offered Your Son for us, shed His precious blood that we might be equipped by faith in Him to walk in obedience. So there is no won't or can't with the Christian. There's the equipping by You to obey, and we just simply want to do that. So when we are not obeying, it's not because we can't. It's simply because we won't and we aren't. So help us to obey, even in the most difficult times. Encourage our hearts. Give us strength to do that by Your Spirit. Help us to submit to Your Word. Because You have commanded us to live holy. And so we want to do that for Your name's sake and for Your glory. Because of our Savior Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.